Well, it's great to be together worshiping God as a church family this evening. So glad that all of you are here with us tonight. We are going to start a new, I guess, series here on these evening services on the minor prophets. And so we'll be spending 12 weeks, 1 week on each prophet that will last a few months. And so you might want to, in your private devotional time, be reading through the minor prophets. I think that will be helpful to you as we talk about them on in evening services. But we're going to go ahead and start with the book of Hosea. There are 12 minor prophets, but I didn't say that yet. And as has been said many times, they're minor only in length. The message of these prophets is still major. It's still up there with the power and force of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel. However, these books are smaller. And so we're going to work through them, starting with Hosea this evening, and work all the way through Malachi. It'll take us into November. Some of these little books have several chapters. Like Hosea, for instance, has 14 chapters, but then there's going to be books like Obadiah that have one chapter. And so some of these prophets are going to be much easier to cover in the little bit of time that we have each evening. But we're going to go ahead and give it a run anyways, like Hosea tonight. It's one of the longer ones, if not the longest one, but that's okay. We'll work through it. And hopefully through this, God's word will speak to our hearts and continue to transform us into the image of His Son. So we'll start with Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, let's just go ahead and jump right into this. I hope that you have a Bible because we are going to look at a lot of passages this evening as we work through the book of Hosea. So it starts like this, Hosea 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So, starting off, scholars believe that Hosea likely lived in what was called Israel or northern Israel. This would have been the northern part of the land that was given to God's people. That's where Hosea would have resided and would have done his work. The time of this prophecy was likely between 750 and 723 BC. Now, this is going to be a very tumultuous time in the history of Israel. They are going to have all kinds of problems with the foreign enemies. And so, in particular, with the book of Hosea, it is going to be what they're going to find is the siege or the destruction from the Assyrians. In fact, that is going to take place somewhere between 733 BC and 722 BC. In Assyria, I meant to have a map for us. I apologize for not having one. But Assyria would have likely come in from the northeast to Israel, conquering the people and taking with them many of the inhabitants of Israel with them. Of course, at this time, Assyria is gaining all kinds of strength and is sort of establishing themselves as the dominant people of that time. Israel, God's people, felt the wrath of Israel or of Assyria in so many ways. And that's what's going on when Hosea is preaching to the people. Continuing on now, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Okay, not all of the prophets are going to have commissions and calls like Hosea has. This is a weird call that Hosea has. He says, God says to him, go and marry a prostitute. What's up with that strange command? Now, what we're going to see as we work through this book this evening is that Hosea's marriage relationship is going to be a demonstration of the relationship between God and his people, Israel. So Hosea's own personal situation is going to be sort of like a metaphor for what's taking place between God and his people. It's a strange call. Hosea is obedient to that call. He follows God in doing what God has asked him to do. Hosea is a faithful prophet. His message is going to be proclaimed with power and force, calling people back to God. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. This is the son that he and Gomer are going to have. Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So this verse, scholars believe, predicts the defeat of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This would have taken place in 733 BC. That's a date that I've already mentioned, by the Assyrian army under the reign of a man named Tiglath-Pileser. Tiglath-Pileser. He was the commander of those people. And the Assyrian army, like I said, was establishing themselves as the dominant player in that world at that time. Israel was feeling that force in a very real way. Verse 6 now. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, which was in the southern part, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. So, the Lord says that he is no longer going to show love to the people of Israel. And again, Hosea's personal life with Gomer is a metaphor. It's a demonstration of what is taking place. It's a very real and painful demonstration, but that's what it is. Hosea's personal life is paralleling what is taking place with God and his people. Now, for God to say that he is no longer going to show love to his people is nothing short of shocking. This is the God who created this people. This is the God who led them out of Egyptian bondage. This is the God who provided for them in the wilderness. This is the God who gave them the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the God who continually sought these folks. They turned their backs on God on a number of occasions. We see that in the wilderness wandering, but yet God continued to pursue them. But here now, in Hosea chapter 1, God says, I no longer love these people. And he continues on. Look now at verse 8. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means, not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. And so it's like God is sort of annulling the covenant here. God is saying, you are no longer my people. And at least five times in the Old Testament, it says that God says, I am your God, and you are my people. Over and over again, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. This is a covenant relationship that God has with his people. It's a covenant that is rooted in love, mercy, care, obedience. It's a tight relationship. Starting in Genesis chapter 12 with the call of Abram. And now, God is saying, You are not my people. This is huge. Imagine for a moment that we have the opportunity to sort of shadow a marriage counselor as this marriage counselor does their work for a couple. So we get to step into the office and a couple people walk in to the marriage counselor's office. We have an opportunity to watch this all play out. Now, the couple that the marriage counselor is going to be counseling is God and his people. So we watch this counselor at work. And this is what we hear God say. We've already heard him say it in Hosea chapter 1. God's the one that speaks up first and he says, I'm done. I am through with these people. Okay, so as a good marriage counselor, we're watching this all unfold. The marriage counselor says, okay, God, why don't you go ahead and tell me why you're done? Why are you saying that you no longer love Israel? So God starts to talk. And here's some of the things that he says. We're just going to allow God to speak for a little bit and look at a whole lot of different passages from Hosea chapter 2, or from the book of Hosea, starting in chapter 2. So the question that the marriage counselor has asked is, God, tell us why you're done. Why do you no longer love these people? Why don't you, at this point, why don't you even want to call them your people anymore? And so, first of all, God starts to talk, and he says this in chapter 2 and verse 13. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. So God starts to speak, and he says that my spouse, Israel, has been having an affair. Israel has been going after other lovers. God says he's hurt by this. And then chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, my people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution, and your daughters-in-law to adultery. So he continues to say that Israel has been unfaithful to him. They have turned toward other lovers, and they're breaking his heart by doing so. We know from Scripture, we've read it in so many passages, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God is a jealous God. When he called his people, he meant, you're my people alone. I am your God alone. It's a covenant relationship. Idolatry has no place in this relationship. And so God starts to speak to the counselor, and we get to see this. And God says, my people have turned toward other lovers. They're breaking my heart. Then he says this in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says about Israel, there is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So God continues, and he says that Israel is, they're full of murderers. They've lost touch with their morals. They're not living the way that I called them to live, God says. And again, he says, they're promiscuous. They've lost their way. Then he says this in verse 6 of chapter 4. Because you have rejected knowledge, speaking to Israel, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. And then chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. The thing we want to key in there is that God says they have rejected knowledge. And then they no longer acknowledge the Lord is what he says in chapter 5 and verse 4. These people were called to follow Torah. They were called to follow the way, will, precepts of God. And yet they don't even know the way of God. They don't know His Word. They don't know His commandments. They don't know what He's called them to. The people have rejected knowledge. And then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, God continues to speak. He says, I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. The interesting thing here is God is talking about their religious observances. But He says, in their religious observances, they are actually forgetting about Me. They are not worshiping Me any longer. So what they're doing are just simple actions that have lost their meaning. What they're saying are simply empty words towards Me. We see this in chapter 6 and verse 6. Again, a passage that we've heard often. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Apparently, Israel was doing their offerings. They were supposedly doing all the right things, but their heart was at a different place. And we've seen that time and time again already in the passages that we've looked at. The people have missed the mark. So God is actually disappointed with their religious practices, which were actually put into place by God to put them closer to God. And then chapter 7 and verse 11 says there, Ephraim is like a dove, easily deceived and senseless, now calling to Egypt, now turning to Assyria. And so Israel was siding with these other countries. They were saying, I'm no longer going to find my protection and my care in my own people, but I'm going to look elsewhere for that protection and for that care. So we see here, as we look at all these passages, as we listen to God talk in the marriage counselor's office, we hear them saying that sin is destructive to the relationship. That's what God is bringing up time and time again. The sin of these people, it's breaking my heart, and I don't know how I could live with Israel any longer. Their idolatry is breaking my heart. The fact that they're not living by Torah any longer, I can't hardly handle this. All of their immorality is breaking my heart. And their ingratitude, Have they not forgotten? Have they already forgotten how much I love them, how much I've cared for them? And so we can imagine this for a second, just being in this situation, listening to God speak. And I want you to imagine that at this point that God has tears as He's talking. And He goes on, this is chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. He says, I want to say something else. I want to say this. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. So God says, this is the kind of love that I have for my people, for Israel. And then as we observe what's taking place, our hearts begin to melt as we continue to hear God speak, because He says this, 11 and verse 5, will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities, it will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. And as God continues to talk, we hear the hurt in his voice. Listen to what God says. This is verse 8 now, 8 through 11. How can I give up Ephraim? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against your cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. So God, as he speaks in this office, at first it's like judgment, right? He's just raining down the judgment on them. I am so angry. I raised these people. I cared for them. I showed compassion to them. Whenever they had any sort of need, I was right there to meet that need. And all they've done is turned their backs on me. But then God has moved to compassion for his people. In verse 9, God says that he is God and not a man. And aren't we thankful for that? Because God doesn't treat Israel like a person would treat Israel. If a person were in relationship with Israel, when Israel started turning their backs on that person would go the other direction. But God's faithfulness, God's love is almost irrational. It's a deep, godly love and faithfulness for these people. Although the people have turned their backs on him, what we see is that God does not turn his back on them. We see this in chapter 3. Going back to the metaphor, the demonstration of this relationship with Hosea and Gomer. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. This is astounding. So Hosea and Gomer apparently have their issues. Gomer, being a prostitute, falls into that lifestyle again. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. It says there, and this is Hosea speaking, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turned to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" Hosea is to go and essentially buy back his wife so that they can once again be in relationship with one another. And that's the kind of love that God has for his people. And I don't know how all of this works out, but as I reflect on Hosea, even when the people aren't faithful toward God, God is faithful toward them. That's great. It's mercy. It's compassion. Now, don't get me wrong. The way that God speaks about sin in this book is forceful and to the point. When sin happens, people break God's heart. That's what we see in Hosea. However, through that, or in that, in the midst of the brokenness, God still chooses to love his people. He says, "How can I turn my back on my people? How can I turn my back on the one that I've cared for, on the one that I've helped raise, on the one that continually I've stepped in to protect them and guide them?" And so as we're sitting in this counseling session, as we're witnessing what is happening, as we're hearing God speak and becoming speechless, I think what would maybe be happening in our minds, sort of scratching our heads, but we're thinking, what kind of love is this? This is crazy. Or who is this God who demonstrates so much compassion and love to his spouse who has been just awful, terrible? If anybody could have said, "I'm out of this," It would have been God in this relationship, but yet there was love, mercy, and compassion, like we've said. And we'd ask the question, I think, what has moved him to show so much love, so much faithfulness, so much dedication and commitment to his spouse? And then we ask the question, I think it's an important question. Surely Israel will respond in faith and love. Surely Israel will respond with faith and love. And I think we see that with Israel. They will repent. They will come back to God. Not without problems, not without issues, maybe not without some hesitation. But Israel does turn back to God. But it's only because God has loved Israel first. God has shown compassion to Israel first. And so as we step away from this counseling session, as we go back to our regular old days, I think as we walk away, maybe something that we take is that the love that God has for his people, for Israel, and I believe for us today, is huge. It's big. It goes beyond rationality, we might say. Rational thing would have been for him to say, I'm out. But yet God loves his people. And I think we'd also walk away and say, that kind of love, that motivates me to love him back. If this God, the one who has created the world, the one who is so powerful, loves me in that kind of way, I want to respond in love. I want to follow him. I want to do what he says. That's sort of Hosea in a nutshell. God is faithful. God is loving. Will we be faithful and loving in response? Jim's going to lead a song for us. And if there's anyone here that needs the prayers of this church family, we'd love to pray with you or for you. If there's anyone here tonight that is ready to respond to this loving God in baptism, we'd love to assist you in that. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and sing this song.